Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long.
We're just going to stand here for a second.
About it, my father too. Thanks for that, Keith. We continue in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another, keeping silence for reflection and self-examination. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name.
Amen.
In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us. And for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Look with compassion on this troubled world. Feed us with your grace and grant us the treasure that comes only from you. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
The first reading this morning is from Amos, the sixth chapter. Alas, for those who are at ease in Zion and for those who feel secure on Mount Samaria, the notables of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel resorts. Alas, for those who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David, improvise on instruments of music, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first to go into exile, and the revelry of the loungers shall pass away. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please read Psalm 146 responsively with me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals in whom there is no help.
When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish.
Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord their God. Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoners free.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous.
The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The second reading is from 1 Timothy, the sixth chapter. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you were made. The good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, it is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is really is a life. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, O Christ.
I have a prediction at the end of whatever I read, no matter what it says, you will say, praise be to Christ. And honestly, I've read this about 20 times this week. Not sure why you're going to do it, but you'll say it anyway. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come to lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was being tormented. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am agony in these flames. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. He said, Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise be to Christ.
You guys did it. I forgot to add at the beginning, Jesus told them a parable. It's pretty important to know that this is Jesus speaking and that Jesus is telling a parable. So if you were thinking that that was something that like actually happened, that was a parable. So that's one thing I want to be clear about. Two is there's something in this here at the end. This is Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, where he knows he will be crucified. And he says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. I think there's something in that. I didn't quite figure it out, so I didn't write my sermon quite on that. But just saying. So, I don't like this parable. Didn't really like the parable last week. It's been a lot of really tough preaching lately. I don't think I've ever read the parable of the rich man and Lazarus and not thought to myself, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. That one's speaking right to me. Our minds in parables are trained to find ourselves. And on the scale of rich man to Lazarus, I can't say I'm all the way up at rich man and purple robes. My robe is white. I'm not all the way up at purple man and rich man in purple robes dining on sumptuous feast daily. But on the scale of rich man to Lazarus, I think, honestly, if I take an honest look at my socioeconomic station in life, especially on a global scale, it's much closer to fires of Hades than it is Abraham's bosom. That's not great. And when I consider the gate in the parable, you know, the one that Lazarus sits at, the one that separates Lazarus from the rich man, the gate that keeps Lazarus from obtaining just the scraps. He just wants the scraps of food from the table. I don't have to spend much time wondering which side of that gate I'm on. I'm not a man who has missed many or any meals in his life. And I don't rely... Look, I have like 18 doctors, okay? I don't rely on dogs to tend to my open flesh wounds, right? If we hear this parable and think, uh-oh, that's a good thing. It means the word of God is active and working on us through parables like this. That's one reason I think we ought to say, "Praise be to Christ," after we hear parables like this, because God's word is active and working on us no matter how hard they are to hear. God's word is active and working in the here and now. It does something to us, and if we're willing to listen and to respond, God's word might just do something through us. And yes, it often begins with that, uh-oh, I'm in trouble kind of feeling. But I have to caution us, especially with parables like this, just like God's word, are not meant to destroy us, which means we must be careful not to allow parables like this to destroy us, because there are some destructive readings of this parable. Destructive reading number one is the one that says, well, Poverty, abject pain and suffering like that experienced by Lazarus are ultimately good because the life after this one is all that really matters. And if that's what earned Lazarus that place, then maybe pain and suffering might guarantee us a spot in Abraham's bosom, so I should seek pain and suffering. And I want to be abundantly clear about something when it comes to pain and suffering. The good news of Jesus Christ is for the here and the now. It is not just for the age to come. God's preferred future does not include suffering. God's preferred future does not include suffering. We ought not seek suffering, nor should we condone suffering, nor should we allow suffering. Destructive reading number two, it's kind of related to one, the reading that misses the point of the parable. The reading that asks, how poor does one have to be to merit Abraham's bosom? It's kind of like this balancing act, right? It's like, well, okay, So maybe I shouldn't eat a filet, but can I eat sirloin at my lunch today? Right? How poor does one have to be to merit Abraham's bosom? Of course, this text has to do with money and wealth. Jesus names the rich man after all. But let's not miss the rich man's indifference to Lazarus's pain and suffering. Indifference, despite knowing Lazarus's name. He knows Lazarus's name. He's down here somewhere. He's looking up at Lazarus, and he says to Abraham, he won't even address Lazarus, by the way. Even in his pain and suffering, he's still too good to talk to Lazarus. He's like, send Lazarus down here. He knows Lazarus's name. And yet day after day after day, he walked by him. Indifference despite knowing Lazarus's name. And indifference despite having the means to help Lazarus. Destructive reading three. The reading that misses the point. I already said that. Part two, though. As I mentioned at the end of reading it, I said, this is a parable, which means it is not meant to provide that definitive picture of heaven and hell. It is a parable, and it is an apocalyptic parable at that. It is designed, I think, to paint for us a terrifying picture. Yes, that is what apocalyptic literature does. Think Revelation. The unquenchable fires of Hades, this vast, impassable chasm, the comfort of Abraham's bosom, this exaggerated imagery is meant to do something. It is meant to shake us. It's meant to take hold of us and shake us from our complacency. A complacency that says things like, suffering's okay. It is a warning. It is a warning meant to awaken us from our urgency. In an urgency, I'm going to say that again. It's a warning meant to awaken in us an urgency in this life, for this life, for the here and the now, not necessarily a crystal clear painted picture of the afterlife. And I know I get something else here. Like I said, we are trained to find ourselves in these parables, right? But in doing so, we must proceed with caution. Am I the rich man? Am I Lazarus? There's something that we need to think about here. The fates of these men are determined, aren't they? They're dead. I'm not. All right. We're all upright. I'm not, and you're not, the rich man or Lazarus. We aren't dead. We are very much alive. Send someone to warn my brothers, cries the rich man, so that they don't come to this place of torment. This parable isn't for the dead. It is for the living. This parable is a warning to us, the living, to us who still have hope in this world, for this world. So if you must locate yourself in the parable, perhaps do so as one of the rich man's siblings. The rich man is pleading that his siblings might be brought to a place of repentance. His reasoning for this? Why does he want his siblings to repent? So that they don't come to this place of torment. So that they might avoid his same fate. And I wonder, is that our takeaway from this parable? Is that why Jesus really gives us this parable? So that we don't enter a place of eternal torment? No. Jesus, all through the Gospel of Luke, preaches for the poor. He does, all throughout that gospel. He wants to spark in us a change for the poor. So, the takeaway isn't be slightly less bad so you don't burn for all of eternity. If we follow the rich man's lead, which I think is probably a bad choice given the parable, and take this view of repentance, that repentance is solely for us and our eternal souls, then unfortunately we have succumbed to a fourth destructive, very destructive reading of this parable, a reading that says repentance is for our own sake so that we don't burn, and the implications of this are bad. We selfishly then use the Lazaruses of the world for our own good, throwing them just enough scraps, we hope, to earn us a spot in Abraham's bosom, or at least not in the fiery pit somewhere. This is not repentance. It's not. Because repentance, real, actual repentance, moves us beyond ourselves. But this parable is a call to repentance. Its blatant imagery is meant to urgently compel within us transformation from those whose primary thoughts and actions curl inward on ourselves, from those who know Lazarus's name, yet step over him day after day after day, to those who look beyond ourselves. To those who don't just toss Lazarus a few scraps from our table, but instead make Lazarus a full partner in our work. Ebenezer Scrooge. Anybody here know him? Anybody here? I saw someone point a finger. I won't say who the someone was, and I won't say who they pointed to. Anyone here know an Ebenezer Scrooge? If you're sitting by them, don't point. He's a fictitious guy, but we might know a Scrooge. Now, when Scrooge is asked to make a donation to the city's poor, he says, "What? Are there no prisons, no poorhouses, no work camps? I support those through my taxes." And the incredulous reply of the person collecting says, well, many would rather die than go there. And Scrooge has a fantastic solution, doesn't he? Well, if they would rather die, they had better do it and increase the surplus population. Right? Yeah. Now, fortunately for Scrooge, this is the beginning of the story. Unlike the rich man's siblings, Scrooge, he is visited by someone from beyond the grave. It is his former partner and equally Scrooge-like Jacob Marley. And then he's visited by those three spirits. Now, if you haven't read this book, A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, if you haven't, There are literally over 100 adaptations, film adaptations of this book. If you haven't read it or seen over 100 movies of this, plug your ears, because this is a spoiler alert. Scrooge repents. They've convinced him. When he realizes that next morning, Christmas morning, that he is still with the living and not with the dead, he goes out, and what does he do? He sends, he himself doesn't do it, but he sends someone to buy the Cratchits, that prize turkey in the window, doesn't he? But you know, he's Scrooge, so after that he continues paying Bob Cratchit those meager wages. And then Tiny Tim dies, and he continues rationing the coal, right? That's how that ends? No? You've seen which of the adaptations is your favorite? Is it Muppet's Christmas Carol? That's mine. Sorry. Of course he doesn't do this. What does he do for Bob Cratchit? He makes him his partner. That is Scrooge's repentance. Not just scraps for Bob Cratchit and Bob's family. He partners. He partners with Bob Cratchit. And he changes his practices. Because I'll tell you something about Bob Cratchit. Bob Cratchit would not keep doing what Scrooge was doing. Bob doesn't just get scraps. It's a partnership. The good news of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus isn't, well, the poor and the hungry and the sick and the suffering, they get the scraps of whatever's left over from the rich. It's not that the poor and the hungry and the sick and the suffering will be made whole in death. No. It's that God's preferred future for God's good creation in the here and now doesn't include locked gates that separate the haves from the have-nots. That, I'm in trouble feeling, that is God's word making a demand of me. It says, who is on the other side of that gate that you locked, Sean? It asks me, who is Lazarus that you are keeping out there? Who is Bob Cratchit that you refuse to partner with? And why is that gate closed? How might they become your partner? I'm in trouble feeling it is God's word working on us in the here and now, for the here and the now, to move us to repentance. God's word is a living word because ours is a living God. I will say that again. God's word is a living word for the here and now because ours is a living God that is alive here and now, in the here and now, for the here and now, not just some age to come. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. That, I'm in trouble, feeling springs from the living word of a living God that is always making all things new. And we are called to repentance for the renewal of ourselves, for our neighbors, and for this world. A repentance that moves us from sin and death to new and everlasting life. New life that seeks a new way of being in this world, for this world. So I asked, what new way of being in this world, for this world, is God calling you to, us to, this community of faith to? When we stand in new life, we will notice the hungry. It is impossible to not notice the hungry and the sick at the gate. We welcome them in. We bind their wounds, not seeing them as other than, but as partners, as fellow siblings, known and loved by a God who longs to gather them along with us into God's loving bosom. The good news of Jesus Christ does not wait for tomorrow. It is active in the here and the now, for us, for our neighbor, and for all of creation. God's word does something for this world today. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
now to profess what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in
God, the Father Almighty,
creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, only Son, Lord, and Holy. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day,
today, we are praying for the family and friends of Dave Gerfin. Dave was serving the people of Prospect, Ohio, as a SAM. He had intended to begin seminary in December and was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and he passed away and was buried yesterday. So I ask you to please keep the family and friends of Dave Gerfin in your prayers. Also, his church family in, it's in Prospect, I think it's St. Paul. We'll go with St. Paul because there are so many St. Paul churches, but I think it's St. Paul in Prospect, so we will keep them in our prayers as well. That is that is within our region of the synod. So any other prayers this morning? Well, I don't need a pen because you didn't tell me any. Seeing and hearing none, let us pray. Gracious God, we come to you in prayer for the church, the world, and all in need.
We lift supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving for everyone and for those who exercise authority from high position, so that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and dignity. Compel world leaders to govern with justice and compassion, recognizing the dignity of all people, that they may work to promote peace and prosperity for all. Bring the powerful together to negotiate ceasefires and end conflicts in Ukraine and Russia, in Israel and Gaza, and in other places ravaged by war and conflict. God of grace,
receive our prayer. We pray for people in any need, especially the family and friends of Dave Gerfin, for Jack Jr., for those on our long-term, homebound, assisted living, and limited mobility prayer lists, and for those we name either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. Give them your assurance and courage when the path forward is not clear. Liberate us from all that binds us. Lift us when we are bowed down, and show us your love. God of grace,
receive our prayer.
We remember in thanksgiving the faithful departed, especially David Gerfin. Inspire us by their example to love and serve our neighbors and to bring us to eternal life. God of grace,
receive our prayer. We entrust these prayers to you, O God, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Lord. Amen. And now may the peace of Christ be with you always. Please share a sign of God's peace with one another. We continue now with our gifts and our offerings.
Of the harvest, we return to you a portion of what you have given to us. Turn us to set our hope not on uncertainty of riches, but on you, who richly provides for us. Multiply what we have gathered to bless all who are suffering and in need through Jesus Christ our Lord. All God's people said, Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me. Again, after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks, and he gave it for all to drink, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you and for all people. For the forgiveness of sin, do this for the remembrance of me. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation,
but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them. And through this meal, God forgives us our sins.
Thank you.
now may the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
Pray with me. O God, through this meal you have strengthened us and appointed us to be your servants. Send us to do good and to share our possessions with all of those in need. We ask this in the most powerful and holy name, that is Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Trying to find an announcement that was emailed to me. So in the meantime, does anyone have any announcements that aren't related to refrigerators? So, refrigerators. Refrigerator. So, a tremendous thank you, first of all, is in order to all of you, to everyone who played a part in donating to this. We were able to fully fund it through donations. So, thank you. Thank you all very much for donating. Secondly, it did require some work on our end. To get the installation fully done. So a thank you to Jeff, to his brother and nephew. We know them, right? Ryan, your nephew, and Dave. They were here. I believe Norm was there as well. And I know Ron Buchanan was there, and Ron Voorhees played a role. And who did I miss? Who did I miss? Randy was here. Who else did I miss? So, huge deal. Thank you all very much. It was christened, we had a funeral, unfortunately, had a funeral meal here this week, and then really christened for the first time on yesterday for our breakfast. So thank you all, thank you all for your help with that, in getting it installed, and your donations, all of the things that it took to make that happen. Are there any other announcements this morning? Yes, Kev.
I, outside of the refrigerator, I just wanted to say thank you for your continued support for the meal ministry. And just to remind everybody, but Pi Day, I mean, Thanksgiving is coming up very quickly.
Okay.
So, thank you.
Yes. So with that, we're all going to go downstairs and bless the refrigerator. No, we're not going to go downstairs, but we are going to do a blessing for the refrigerator. So y'all can sit down, okay? That's fine. today we give thanks for this new refrigerator, which will serve the needs of this congregation and our ministries of hospitality, compassion, and care. The scripture reminds, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Let us now bless the refrigerator and all that are served through its use, through service to God and the neighbor. Let us pray. Gracious and generous God, you have provided for all of our needs, and through your people, you continue to bless this community with the means to serve others. We thank you for the gift of this refrigerator, which will store food that nourishes our bodies and sustains fellowship among us. Bless this refrigerator and all that is placed within it. May it help us to feed the hungry, welcome the stranger, and support the ministries you have entrusted to this church. Grant that those who prepare, store, and share food from this place will do so with joy, love, and a spirit of service as it preserves and sustains life. May it also remind us of your enduring faithfulness and the bread of life, who we know as Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. And now, please stand in body or in spirit for a blessing. We don't just bless appliances in this congregation. We do bless people. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you with grace and mercy. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you now and forever. Amen.
Justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.